little different getting used to being in a new spot, you know, put everything where you normally expect to find it. Sometimes it's not there. You ever have that happen in the house? Yeah? I've often thought of getting one of those things for my keys. You know, that when you lose your keys, then you can use your phone to track your keys. But the problem is, usually I lose my phone about as often as I lose my keys, and that doesn't really help, does it? Well, this morning we're continuing in our series, Barefoot Belief, and today we're looking at the problem of anxiety. I hope I don't make you anxious. Let's start. Anxiety about all kinds of things we have, right? Situations, things that we're going through, things that we anticipate coming. They can all steal our joy if we're not careful. And anxiety can prevent us from doing a lot of things in life. It can prevent us from doing healthy things. It can prevent us from having good relationships. It can interfere with our relationship with God if it gets too built up and if we aren't coping with it properly. Anxiety can take a lot of fun out of life. Or as my brother would say, it can suck the life right out of it. Well, the words for anxiety in the Bible are usually translated as anxious or worried. So anytime you see those two words, they're interchangeable, often all through the Old Testament and through the New as well. According to Baker's, and I don't know if this will come up, because we're having trouble with our control this morning. Let me try this. There we go. Baker says, in the Bible, anxiety is frequently depicted as the common human reaction to stressful circumstances. But we know that's not the only kind of anxiety that we see in the Bible, right? The Bible also talks about the anxiety of worry of the future. And so today we want to process our anxiety together. Let's ask God to walk with us as we go. Lord, in your word, you tell us not to be anxious for anything. But we're anxious a lot. We worry about what might happen. We worry about how we're going to get by. We worry about so many different things. We have a lot of anxiety, and often that steals our joy. So, Lord, we ask that you would help us to cope with our anxiety today, and that you'll teach us from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Listen to what it says. Just listen to what it says in Matthew 6, 25 through 34. This is Jesus teaching, and he says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So you ever feel anxious? I know I do, and I know that right now I live in a very anxious world, and you live in a very anxious world. It's a world right now that's full of doubts, and fears, and anger, and even hatred at times, and it makes us all very, very anxious. It's an overwhelming world of what ifs. You ever play that game in your mind, what if? What if this happens? What if that happens? I made a little list of them, like, what if I'm not good enough? What if I'm not pretty enough? What if I'm not handsome enough? What if I'm not thin enough? What if I'm too thin? What if I'm not smart enough? What if my hair falls out too late? What if I die? What if I can't pay the rent? What if I get sick? What if I can't work and feed my family? What if the car breaks down? What if he doesn't like me? What if she doesn't like me? What if the church doesn't like me? What if my boss doesn't promote me? What if she becomes president? What if he stays president? What if my cat runs away? What if my pastor is secretly a Canadian communist spy with ties to Russia? What if, what if, what if, what if, what if? And I'm sure you can add a whole lot more of what ifs up there, right? You've got your own set of what ifs that you play. And the what ifs could go on forever. We have some new what ifs this week, which are quite a bit more serious, don't we? What if I go to Walmart and somebody starts shooting? You can't help but start thinking like that when you see something that happens in a place like Walmart or people who are out on the town and somebody starts killing people. And you know, you think about that, and you try not to get anxious about those things. But you walk into the front door of Walmart, what's the first thing you're going to think about this week? You know? It's not very likely that it's going to happen where you are. But there's that anxiety, there's that unknown, there's that question. We're still anxious. There's a lot of anxiety that's born out of the news headlines every day, and not just when we have a mass shooting that we just had. There's a lot to be anxious about, and it plays out in all kinds of ways, I think, in our daily lives. Have you ever had an anxiety dream? Anxiety dreams are interesting. Your normal daily stress somehow manifests itself in your dreams, and a lot of time it's related to things that you do or things that you would like to do, and it becomes somehow impossible. When I worked in radio, I know I told you about dead air dreams before. When I worked in radio, we would have these, it was sort of unique to radio announcers, these dead air dreams. Because of our broadcast license agreement, you weren't allowed by law to have more than 60 seconds of dead air or air which was silent. Otherwise, you had to record it, and you had to report it to the radio and television communications industry people. And so my boss made it even harder. He reduced that dead air time to 30 seconds. And so we were not allowed to have 30 seconds, or we would get in serious trouble with the boss. And in the back of the room, there was a reel-to-reel tape player that played about one-fifth of normal speed, and it would go very slowly. It was kind of like Big Brother watching you. It recorded every single thing that went on the air, and every time you made a mistake, and every time you said something stupid, it was on that tape. And you just couldn't get away with it. So a lot of us used to have these dead air dreams. And I wake up in the middle of the night absolutely terrified that something like I was at work, and I went off to the bathroom, and then I couldn't get back in the building because our bathroom was in a hallway between two buildings, and you had to have a key to get back in the building if you forgot your key in it. That happened to a couple of guys, you know? And so you'd hear the record end, and it'd be that blip, 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 as it reaches the end, and I couldn't begin to get to it. And that did happen a couple of times. One time when I was working alone late at night at the radio station, I was running American Top 40, Casey Kasem. And we got it in, we got those programs in on big discs, whether it was Casey Kasem or Bill Anderson or Live at Central Park or whatever the program was. And so I had these big discs on, and I was about to change discs to the front door building at the radio station. So I went up, and there was a friend of mine. I hadn't seen him for a while. He was one of my college professors, a guy named James Slay, worked at the BBC. James was a very formal kind of guy, as most people from the BBC are. And when James came home, we fed James tea. Well, I didn't have any tea in the radio station, so I said, well, I'm putting on this big disc anyway. Why don't we start the disc, and we'll go over to my house across the road, and I'll get tea. So we did that. And we went across, and I made him tea, and James tea and biscuits, and he was very happy with that. And at some point in the conversation, I'm thinking, oh, I better check to see how Casey's doing with the Top 40. And I turned on my radio, and it's going blip, 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 and the disc was skipping. And so I just tore out of there, ran across the street, and ran into the building. And I'm going down the hallway, and it's a long hallway, the studio's at the far end of the radio station, and all the phones are ringing. you know, and I can hear this blip, blip, blip as I'm going down the hallway. And finally, I got to the other end, and I got it fixed. But it turned out that it had been doing that for several minutes. And the problem with that is that then put my schedule off, and now I'm running into live BBC, or CBC time that we're supposed to broadcast, and now I'm really in trouble because I know I'm going to record that in the log. So guess what started to show up in my dreams after that? You know, that very incident only played out in a way that it was caused a great deal of anxiety. And so, you know, in the dream, you've got this thing skipping, and sometimes it's Casey Kasem, who sounds an awful lot like Shaggy on Scooby-Doo, if you ever notice that. And sometimes it was live from Central Park, and sometimes it was a Toronto Blue Jays game, which was really weird because the Blue Jays were live and never on disc, and the blip, blip, blip thing couldn't happen. But it always, in these dreams, had me running down the hall with that skipping disc playing overhead and all the telephones ringing, and that hall getting longer and longer and longer and never reaching the end of the hall, and your heart thumping, and then you wake up in a cold sweat. You know, you ever had that kind of thing happen, only it's not like that. Or maybe you have the falling dream. Have you ever had the falling dream? You know, they say if you reach the bottom that you'll never wake up. I don't believe that, but that's what some people say. You know, nowadays I have them about speaking, public speaking a lot of the time. You know, so I'm standing in front of a huge crowd and nothing's coming out my mouth. Or I'm running to get to the place and I get there and somebody else is on stage because I'm just late. You know, I get all these weird anxieties. Well, that's what stress in our lives does. It plays itself out in our dreams and in other ways. And not just in our dreams. We have this anxiety, and every one of us has anxiety, whether it comes from something simple or a day-to-day thing, or it could come from a trauma that you've been through or some experience that you've been through, and it keeps replaying in your mind. What does Paul say about it? He said to the Philippian church, he said, do not be anxious about anything. And you know, I read that and sometimes in my mind, I'm saying, sure, Paul, you're nuts. You're not living in my day and age. You're not living in my life. You're not going through what I'm going through. You think I'd still be anxious if I could control it? Well, let's look at that passage. If you have your Bible with you, it's Philippians 4, 6, and 7. I'll stick that up on the screen. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So, what does Paul tell us that it's okay to be anxious about? Nothing, right? Nothing. Do not be anxious about anything. Why not? What did Jesus say? Jesus, he talks about how worry doesn't change anything. Worrying doesn't add a single hour to your life. But I think some of us might be convinced that if we worry enough about something, that something will change. And I mean, at least that's the way we behave, right? Some of us are worriers and some of us are not. Those of us who worry, and worrying does pretty terrible things to you. Did you know that it affects you pretty badly physically? Last week we talked about how being angry a lot can affect you physically. Well, doctors say that when you worry a lot, your mind and your body both go into overdrive. So there's that connection, that mind-body connection, where the mind goes, the body goes, where the body goes, the mind goes, right? And so when you worry, your body goes through a lot of stuff too. We start thinking about what might happen. And with anxiety comes sometimes panic. Ever get the panic stage? Sometimes for no reason I get there. You know, it's like, gotta stop, gotta slow down. A lot of chronic worriers say that they sometimes feel an impending sense of doom or unrealistic fears. They can even descend into depression if they worry more. That's very common, those two things are linked together. When you're anxious, you're ultra-sensitive to criticism. And might see other people as a potential threat. Fear and anxiety can interfere with your appetite, with your relationships, with your sleep, with your job performance. Let's face it, a lot of people who are very anxious begin to learn to cope in very unhealthy ways. And so we can end up using drugs or alcohol or overeating, or, you know, there's just so many different ways that we cope. Now, there is a certain kind of anxiety that can be healthy. You know, we talked about anger that was healthy last week, and anger that's not healthy. Well, there's a little bit of anxiety that can be healthy in the sense that that worry can help us to be cautious in dangerous situations, for example. Or a stressful event, like a test or a job interview. You know, think about the job interview. If you're a little bit worried about it, what do? You research the heck out of it. And you check and you see what the job's all about. You check the job description and you make sure your resume is all in order. And you learn about the company and you get all ready to do. Maybe you practice some questions in your head. And then you go in and you have your interview, and you're able to do that in a little more professional manner because you've done all that hard work, right? So a little bit of worry isn't that. And when you're worried about tests, what do? You study, right? You study and get yourself ready for it. And so there is a kind of worrying that's not a bad thing, but too much anxiety, and we end up in that spot, right? We can go from, you know, we can start thinking everything is dangerous. Anxiety disorders do that a lot. You know, you start to see things as dangerous. I was reading, I was surprised, I was reading in a psychology journal that in this country, there are over 40 million adults who have some diagnosis of an anxiety disorder. 40 million. That means a lot of us here in this room are struggling with anxiety at a serious level. And anxiety can make us pretty miserable, can it? You know, it can take that joy out of life, like you said. Well, what does Paul say? He says, do not be anxious about anything. Sometimes you read that and you think, well, that's kind of unrealistic. But I've got all this anxiety. What am I going to do with this anxiety? Well, he doesn't stop there. He doesn't just say, hey, don't do this. You know, he has a little more to say. He says, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, I don't know about you, but when I get really anxious, often that my brain doesn't fire right, and I forget to pray. And I don't talk to God about it. I'll talk to everybody else about it. But I don't necessarily stop and talk to God about it. When we're anxious, we need to talk to God about it. But more than that, I think we ask God to do something. It's not just complaining to God that I feel this way. It's, God, will you help me with this? Will you do something about this for me? About the situation that we're worried about, that we're concerned about, and about the feelings that we have, right, associated with that. I think we can pray about those feelings and ask God to work in that way as well. Ask God specifically to help you to stop worrying. And then it throws this weird thing in the middle of that. With thanksgiving. What do you mean with thanksgiving? Where does that come? Well, read the Psalms of David. You know, that's a really good place to get an understanding of what he's saying here. You know, David has prayers like, Lord, my enemies have me surrounded on every side. The walls are falling down. My wife, Michael, is driving me crazy. But I'm thankful that you love me and you care about what happens to me. And I'm thankful that you're a great God and that you're still in charge. And I thank you that ultimately I'm going to get through this. Isn't that how David prays? You know, so you see him, he sets up the big disaster at the beginning of the prayer, but then he goes into the, you know, and sometimes he'll do it two or three times. So, you know, he'll have this long psalm where he's all this stuff that, all the complaints, all the things that are going wrong, all the struggles he's going through, and then he'll stop and he'll praise God and he'll give him thanks. And then he'll come back and complain some more, and then he'll stop and he'll, you know, give praise and thanksgiving. He often ends the psalm with praise and thanksgiving. Well, that sounds an awful lot like me. Does that sound like you? You know, when we're worried, when we're stressing out, it's not all linear. It's all, not all at once. A lot of times it's interrupted. And so we're in this mode oh God, please help me with this, and this is going wrong, and please take away these feelings that are driving me crazy, and you know, and then we lapse into this, oh, thank you that you're there, and you know, there's this praise, and then we come back out of it on the other end, we have to, you know, it's cyclic, right? So what we got to do is we got to remember to keep coming back to that thanksgiving and praise. What does that do? Well, thanksgiving and praise actually helps us to get our mind focused somewhere else. It helps us to focus on God instead of focusing on ourselves. One of the professors that I worked with when I was in college had worked both with Carl Rogers and also at the Menninger Clinic. And one day one of Dr. Menninger's students asked him, well, you know, what do I do if I'm anxious and feeling a little depressed? And he said, I'll tell you what you should do. He said, do you think you should go to the worst part of town and find somebody to help? Now, he wasn't trying to make light of depression or light of anxiety, but what he was saying is that if we can turn the attention away from ourselves and turn it somewhere else, it often is very, very helpful to us, right? Notice the words here, in every situation. In every situation. Well, what about if my car breaks down? Yep. What about if the dog's sick? Yep. What about if my job is hard and I just don't know if I can take it anymore? Yep. Feel like that monster on Sesame Street. Yep. There's nothing that we can't pray about, right? Well, in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Scripture says, you know, we've talked about this earlier in the summer. Scripture says you don't have it because you're not asking for it. You don't have because you do not ask. Ask God to have His way in the situation. Ask Him to help you with your worry. Ask Him to take away your anxiety. And thank Him that He doesn't change. He still loves you. And He still cares very much about what happens to you and what you're going through. Now, a word of caution as we move towards the end. Not all anxiety that people experience is created in our minds through worry. I worked in the mental health profession for a while, and I know from regular and almost daily experience with people that some anxiety and depression are biochemical. They happen because of things that are going wrong in the brain, and they require professional mental health treatment and care. And I don't ever want to make light of that or suggest that, well, all you got to do is pray this prayer and everything will be just fine. I think there are some situations where we need further help, and I think that that's fine. And there's no shame in that. Some of my residents used to be very upset about the need to see a doctor or to take medication. And one of the things I used to share with some of our residents is, you know, I'm a diabetic. And there's something that isn't quite working chemically in my body. You know, I'm insulin resistant, and my body doesn't produce enough insulin, so I have to take insulin 3 times a day. And you need to think of it like that, you know, that it's okay to have that kind of help, and it's okay to take that kind of medication if you need it. And sometimes I would say to them, you know, if you need that kind of help, I'll go with you. I'll go with you, and we'll go down the hall here, we'll see the social worker together, we'll set up an appointment, we'll go and see somebody, because it's easier to go if you're not going alone. So you can't always just say to somebody, hey, get over it. Be done with it. Because that's not very helpful. Now, this passage is talking more about the day-to-day stress that we have, right? So with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, we present our requests to God. So where does that take us? And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Well, I certainly need the peace of God. You? I need the supernatural kind. And I need the kind that you can't fully explain. But why does it say that this peace will guard your heart? Think about that for a moment. This peace, it's not just having this feeling, this flooding emotion of peace. It says this peace will guard your hearts. Well, I think it has to do with the spiritual war that we're in. You know, this is a spiritual world, and we're in a spiritual war, and Satan will tempt you and try to discourage you and try to get you to worry and be distracted by all kinds of things rather than focusing on God and rather than living a comfortable and victorious Christian life, you know. And he'll take you down that hard path any old time you can. That's why we're told in Ephesians chapter 6, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That peace isn't just a warm, fuzzy feeling. That peace comes from being secure in Christ Jesus. Amen? I like the sign that says, "Too blessed to be stressed." That's how I want to be. Well, here's a few things that I think might help with anxiety and pick up from where we learned here, or what we've learned here. Remember that we need to overcome worry before worry overcomes us. It's pretty important. So the first thing I think is, confess your anxiety to God, right? I mean, like everything else that you're going through, you need to talk to God about it. I mean, you need to admit that you're anxious. Tell God you're anxious and admit you're worrying about it. Now, here's another part. Repent. Uh-oh. What do you mean, repent? We're talking about stress here. We're talking about repent. Why? Because repent means to turn. It means to turn away, to turn around. We need to repent. We need to turn away from the stress. We need to turn away from the anxiety. We need to turn away from the worry. We need to turn around. Anxiety by itself is not a sin, but you know, it can become a sin when we begin to believe that God can't do anything about it, right? When we begin to, you know, reject God as part of the solution for what we're going through. So talk to God about it. We need to believe God at His word. Second thing is ask God to change it. And don't just accept it. Don't just tell God about it, but also ask Him to change it. To change the situation, that's important. But even more important, to change you, how you feel about it, how you respond to it. To lift the worry, the anxiety, the stress that you have in your mind, in your body, and your spirit. Now here's a helpful one, and that is, find others who aren't anxious. This is pretty important. Have you noticed that people who are stressed, and they talk to other people who are stressed, they feed each other, you know? The stress gets worse and worse and worse. When you're worrying about something, and then you share it with somebody, and they're worried about the same thing, and you worry each other, you can worry each other to death, right? It's not cool. Spending time with somebody who's as cranked up as you are is not really going to be helpful to you. But if you know somebody who has this peaceful spirit in Christ, it's great to go to that person and spend time with that person. But even more so, ask that person to pray for you and to pray with you. You know? Most folks are quite willing to pray for you. I've discovered that. I've also noticed that when I see someone who's going through a really difficult time like that, if I just ask them if they'd like me to pray, 9 times out of 10 they'll say, yes, please. Even if it's sometimes it's just somebody that I see in the grocery store, and then I'll say, can I pray for you? Yeah, they're not expecting it, but I very rarely get somebody who refuses. You need a calming influence when you're going through heavy stress. You need somebody to help you walk and to walk with you. And I think that's very important. And the last thing is trust God. He is sufficient. Remember a few weeks ago we talked about a small leap of faith. You know, sometimes we don't have great measures of faith. Sometimes we go through times where our faith is weak. But even if we just have a little bit of real faith, Jesus says we can move mountains, right? A tiny little bit of mustard seed faith. Start by putting as much trust in God as you can. Trust in Jesus for your situation and for your anxiety. And from small seeds of trust grows really great faith. Jesus told us, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, but yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? according to God's word, you certainly are. And he also says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. All the things you worry about, all the things you're concerned about. Focus on God first. Seek his kingdom. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. As the poet says, do not borrow sorrow from tomorrow. Let's pray. Lord God, we seek you and your kingdom. We seek to follow you. And we ask that you'd help us no matter what comes our way, the good stuff and the bad stuff. And Lord, we seek to become righteous by your transforming power. Help us to release our concerns, our worries, our anxiety, our stress to you. In these moments, we ask that you would fill us with that peace that you promised us. That peace that is beyond our understanding. Set us free once again, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.